Beautiful. So true. Thank you, Lois May. A child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, we become part of His family. Amen? Take your Bible, please, and open it to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and while you're watching or turning there, we want to tell everybody watching that we're grateful to have you. We welcome you, and get a Bible if you have one there online. If you don't, send us a message through the Facebook Messenger with your mailing address, and we'll send you one tomorrow. Romans chapter 9. Last week we began looking at this chapter, and we've completed our verse by verse study through chapter 8, where Paul concludes that chapter talking about the subjects of election, calling, foreknowledge, predestination, and foreordination. And he concludes that doctrinal section of his letter and begins what we call the practical or the application section of the book. But Paul stops there just for a moment, because even though technically chapter 12 ought to be where the practical section begins, because chapter 12 picks up where chapter 8 left off, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to insert parenthetically three chapters into his letter before he gets into the how to apply what we've just learned. Paul always does that. He gives us doctrine, then he gives us duty, tells us what God says, and then how to put it into application in our daily lives. And folks, if you are not used to that, you need to get used to it, because that's the way it should be. We need to know what to believe and then how to put it into operation in our daily life. The Bible is not, however, a book of rules and regulations. It does not, you know, force us to follow all the do's and don'ts, and by following all the do's and don'ts, that makes you spiritual. Anybody can follow do's and don'ts. What Paul does in his writings is he gives us what does God say. And then he says, okay, now that you know what God says, here's how it can work in your daily life. So that's what's important. Not just how many pages you can read, or how many sermons you can hear, or how many screaming preachers that can scream at you about how to get saved, you know, from every page in the book, but what does God say, and how does it apply to my life right now? Folks, never in world history have we been in more need of people understanding what God really says and how it works and fits and can function in our daily life. I mean, they watch the television, you know, they hear the radio, they see on the news, in the newspapers and on the internet and all the rest. They hear all of the things that the pundits want them to think and say and see and hear. They hear what their friends say at work. They hear what their family members say. What they're desperately needing is to know, what does God say? What does God say? And how can it work in my daily life? The Bible's very practical. God never tells us to do something that He doesn't give us the ability with the Spirit's control to do it. It's not something up here that we cannot understand. It's not something up here where we cannot, you know, use it. It's all practical. It's all relevant. It is all helpful. But we got to read it. We got to know it, because what you cannot apply what you do not know. So that's what he did in chapters 1 through 8. Now, in these parenthetical section of chapters 9, 10, and 11, he did this for a reason. And the reason the Holy Spirit told him to do that is because there was an issue dealing with the Jews. The Jews had rejected Christ as the Messiah. And as a result, when the gospel was presented to them, they would respond by either saying, well, the gospel Paul is preaching is false, or if it's true, God has failed to keep His promises to us. And faced with those two possibilities, the Jews always opted for number one, the gospel Paul is preaching is false, because they're not going to accuse God of not keeping His promises. So they say, well, what Paul is telling us is false. He's deluded. He's a nut. There's something wrong with him. So in chapter 9, Paul talks about Israel's election. In chapter 10, he'll talk about their rejection, the rejection of the Jews of Christ the Messiah. And then their rejection of the Jews by God because of their rejection of the Messiah. And then in chapter 11, he'll talk about their reception. Folks, God is not done with Israel yet. God is going to keep every promise he made to Israel, every single one. Now, as Paul sets forth his pen to write chapter 9, he does so with a heavy heart. He is burdened for his fellow Jewish family members. They're all part of one big family. Notice what he says in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He says, look, I am carrying a heavy, heavy weight. It is a burden of sorrow. Paul's burden weighed heavily on him. And although he was able to bear up under that burden, it still caused him to feel a weight of heaviness and sorrow in his heart. Now, there's a very important lesson that we don't want to miss right there. The problems of your life are not going to go away. Most of the problems in our lives do not just go away. I mean, we pray to God and we watch the TV evangelists and all these guys on the internet, and they say, all you've got to do is just trust Jesus and all your problems will go. Y'all have seen them, right? All your problems will go away. Hey, guess what? That's a lie. Life is tough. Have you learned that? Life is tough. It's not easy. Now, once you get saved, someone said life is tough. It's tougher if you're stupid. But life is tough. And once you get saved, the devil sees to it that he's going to make your life as miserable as he possibly can, at least as far as we'll let him, because he's lost your soul. And because he's lost your soul, he wants you to destroy your testimony and your effectiveness for God. So he throws bigger rocks, shoots bigger guns at you. And Paul's, one of his was, that he dealt with, was his burden on his heart for his fellow Jews to get saved. Everyone has problems. Everyone has burdens. But as King David wrote, God promises to carry us through if we trust him. There is not a single problem that you can have. There is not a single terrible thing that can happen to you. And by the way, your problem may not seem like much to me. My problem may not seem like much to you. But to each of us, it's a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10. Okay? I mean, mine may feel like it's a 10 plus, but we're all, to each of us, it seems the same. And to God, every single problem is important. He cares about us. The Bible says what we're supposed to do is to cast our care upon him. And it's interesting where it says that. It doesn't say cares. It says cast your care. You know, one of the modern translations says cast your anxiety upon him. Well, you know, I may have a care. That means a problem, but I'm not anxious over it. But there are things that are in my life, that are on my plate, that I care about. My family, our church family, this whole thing, what's going on, you know, in our culture. They are individual cares. And Paul, and the writer of that passage doesn't say, casting all your cares upon him, cast your care. He wants us to come to him with every single problem. Every single problem. It's not a problem to talk to God about your problem. God is interested in every minute detail of our life. And he promises that in eternity past, if you're saved, he made provision for you to survive that problem. Cast your care upon him. Why? Because he careth, past tense and present, for you. Paul was bearing this burden. It just tore him up. But God gave him grace, he writes elsewhere, to make it through the problem. And that's a great lesson for us, because if you don't have a problem, you're headed to one, or you just came out of one. That's just the way it is. Problems come. But as we lay our problems in the hands of the Lord, He doesn't make them evaporate. He gives us the solution as He carries us through. Now, last week, we saw what his problem, as I said, was. I could wish, verse 3, that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He says, I could wish. I cannot get lost after having been saved. No one can. But if it were possible, I would give my own salvation for my earthly family, my Jewish brethren, to get saved. Now, folks, I submit to you, that's a burden. Will a man willing to give up his salvation for the salvation of others? I can't, but if I could, I'd do it. Do you love your children? There's not anything we wouldn't do for our children if we love them. I mean, moms and dads, if we saw our children, I mean, I just think about all the things that, you know, God provides. I believe the Bible teaches that God provides what we call guardian angels, particularly for children. Because most of us, especially us fellows that grew up as boys, you know, most boys probably would have gotten killed 10 or 11 times by the time they're 10 or 11. I mean, just the things that boys get into. I mean, you know, it's just unbelievable. And yet God loves us in spite of our foolishness. And we parents sometimes look at our kids and we overprotect. We overprotect. Kids have sometimes got to learn the hard way. Now, boys and girls, it's much better to ask questions and learn the easy way than it is to learn the hard way. Now, you know, I understand parents wanting to do what they've got to do to protect their kids from things, you know, that are going to harm them. But there are times when that kid has got to fall down. I've said before, you know, if I had ever showed up with my friends and they all said, let's go ride bikes together, and I would have shown up with one of those space helmets on, you know, that looks like something from E.T., they'd have beat me up. My dad wouldn't give me a helmet, didn't give me knee pads. He said, get on the bike and go. And he put me on the bike screaming and sat me there, took the training wheels off, put me on the bike. I don't want to ride without you. You're going to ride without the training wheels. And he pushed the bike as I went down the street there on Crestwood Circle in Bartlesville, and I made it to the end of the street and found that there was a tree there. Went back home, you know, and all scuffed up and beat up and crying, and I'm dragging the bicycle behind me. Mother comes out to do what mothers do, which is, oh, it's so nice of you to love you. Oh, I'm so sorry. And Dad says, nope, get back on the bike. Put me back on the bicycle, shoves me back. And, you know, after two or three attempts, I made that curve because hitting the tree was incentive not to make the mistake again. Not wanting to hit the tree taught me to learn to make the curve and not fall down in the process. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. Now, that's not necessarily the best way. It's just the way it is because we're stubborn. Better to ask Dad, how do I learn to balance this thing? He knew I wouldn't listen, so he just put me on it and shoved me down the street. Life isn't easy, and sometimes we have to learn the hard way. But God, by the way, my dad never pushed me and went back inside. He watched me the whole way. He was ready for me in case I really needed him. And we parents who love our children will do anything for them, whatever it takes to help them. And sometimes they accept our help, and sometimes they reject it, which breaks our heart. But we've got to love them anyway, pray for them anyway, give them guidance anyway. Paul says, I really, really, really wish I could lose my salvation if that would mean all the Jewish people would get saved. But better that they accept Jesus as their Savior for themselves than for me to give it to them. who are Israelites, for whom pertaineth, and he lists several things about them. Now, Paul noted, well, let's just read them. Adoption, they received the adoption. We talked about these. Glory, covenants, giving of the law, services to God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, remember, in chapter 9, he's talking about the election of the Jews. He's going to let us understand, show us how come God chose or elected to use the Jews for some very special purposes, and we just read some of them right there in verses 4 and 5. So Paul's problem was he wanted his friends and relatives in the Jewish family to get saved. And it burdened him. Now, in verse 6, he makes a very important statement, and he explains all of it in that verse. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. He said, it's not the word of God's fault that they have not been saved. It's not that the word of God is powerless. He enters into this matter of free will. He says, they have chosen not to receive Christ as Savior. It's not the word of God's fault. Aren't you glad God doesn't force you to get saved? He doesn't make you. He gives you the opportunity, and you can choose it or reject it. Rather be a person who's saved because I chose to receive it than was forced to receive it. Paul says in verse 6 also, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. He says, there are other folk in the group called the elect besides those who are born Jews. Now, in verses 7 through 10, Paul will use two Old Testament illustrations to demonstrate what he's talking about, to demonstrate this principle of election. Look at verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall all thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. We're just going to read it and come back to it. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him that calleth, that's God, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, here's the explanation. God promised to Abraham that God would make Abraham a great nation, so vast and innumerable that, humanly speaking, we couldn't count all the folks part of Abraham's family. God also promised Abraham's son Isaac the very same thing. He repeated it to Isaac. Now, the Jews thought that promise had to do with being or becoming a Jew. They thought it had to do with flesh and blood. They thought it had to do with their earthly inheritance. And Paul is trying to explain to them that the person who is part of God's family, part of the elect, the ones who are saved, is not a person because of their physical bloodline. Rather, you are part of God's family because you have chosen Christ as your Savior. You have made a decision to receive the free gift that God has made available to you. Now, another way to say that would be this. Those who actually respond to God's call to salvation to receive Christ as Savior become part of a group known as the elect. Another word is the called. Another word is those who are born again, phrase. Another is children of God. But the Jew thought that becoming part of God's elect came as a result of their physical heritage, number one, and something they did in the tabernacle, later the temple, number two. It was a works-based thing. And Paul says, listen, just because a person has the blood of Abraham coursing through their veins does not make them part of God's elect, does not save them. A lot of people, when you knock on doors, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, I was born to Christian parents. Really? Everybody seems to have an uncle or a grandpa or a brother or some relative that was a Baptist preacher. That's amazing. Or a Methodist or something. But they'll say, I had Christian parents. I was raised in church. Well, listen, friend, being born in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes you a car. Just because you have Christian parents doesn't mean by some miraculous practice that God mysteriously puts into effect makes you saved. You don't get saved by osmosis. It doesn't rub off. It has to be a choice. You have to come to the point where you understand that I am a sinner. Now, what that means is that I do things that displease God, that violate the Ten Commandments. I either lie occasionally, I cheat, I think things I shouldn't say, I do this or do that, whatever. Doesn't take us long to strike out on the Ten Commandments. How about honor thy father and mother, boys and girls? Well, all of us has failed that one somewhere. By the way, it doesn't say honor thy father and mother till you turn 18. It has an inference of a lifetime. Honor your parents all of your life. Live a godly life all your life. So that when you get to heaven and they're there waiting for you, they will welcome you and say thank you for honoring all that we tried to pour into you. Your parents are not perfect. They're not going to do everything perfectly. But they love you. Parents, right? They love you. And they want what's God's best for you. And that's why they're so cotton-picking difficult with you sometimes. Because they know the mistakes that you can make. Because, hey, we've made them before you did. And we really don't want to see you make those same mistakes. We parents, we need to learn to build a fence around the top of the cliff of our children's lives rather than get ready to run an ambulance service at the bottom. That's the problem we have. Most parents in America this morning, you know, if they've got problems with their kids, they're scrambling to run an ambulance service at the bottom to pick up the pieces rather than build into the lives of their children. We're going to talk about this tonight in 2 Peter 2. Build into the lives of their children the things necessary to prevent them from driving off the cliff. So Paul says, listen, just because you were born to Jewish parents doesn't make you saved. Same principle. Just because you were born to Christian parents doesn't make you saved. Only those who have made the choice to receive Christ as Savior enter into the promise. I know I'm a sinner. I know that the wages of sin is death. I know that the payment for my sin was paid by Christ on the cross for every sin that had, was, or would ever be committed. And right now, the best I know how, I repent. I agree with God that what I am right now is wrong. I turn from what I am, and I turn to Jesus Christ. That is repentance and faith. They are twin doctrines that you cannot separate. You can't get saved just by repeating a prayer. I have to agree with God that what I am naturally, in and of myself, ain't going to save me. My goodness on my best day, of my best week, of my best month, of my best year is not good enough to save me, because when I compare the perfect righteousness of Jesus with my best day, of my best month, of my best year, I don't ever even come close. And unless I match his righteousness, I am toast unless I accept the payment that he's already made. So Christ made the payment. And when I receive him as Savior by an act of my will, God applies to me Christ's perfect righteousness. And get this, God no longer sees me in my sins. He sees me in his Son, Jesus Christ. And guess what? If I have his righteousness, I get to go in. We have to make that choice. Now, he says in verse 11, at the end of the, well, let's read the whole verse. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God is calling. There's a general call to every single person to be saved. God calls out through creation, Romans 1 says. God calls out to people through his creation and says, I'm here. I'm here. How can anyone look at the night sky the other night, early in the morning actually, and see all the planets line up and think, well, isn't that a nice coincidence? Glad I was around, because the last time it happened was 100 years ago. God did that. God put all of those orbits into place before he created even one of those celestial bodies. And he knew before time began that they were going to line up that night. Now, if God is interested in that, how much more is he interested in your living for him? How much more is he interested in your salvation? And so not only did God look down through time as we know it and set all the celestial bodies in motion and make everything that was, God provided, before he created one star, one molecule, one anything, he created a plan for you to be saved, because he knew that we would be dead in Adam before we even got here. See, Adam's sin, and sin is imputed to the human race. We're sinners not because we sin, although we do. We're sinners because we were born that way. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the result of accepting Christ as my Savior is that I am part of the elect. God calls everyone to salvation. And then when he speaks to your heart personally, he calls you on the direct line. When I was a kid, we had, my grandparents lived out in the country. My grandpa was a country preacher and a farmer. And they did not have a dedicated telephone line for their house. They had what we called a party line. A party line. Now, party line was where the phone company did not want to put individual phone lines out to all those farms. Some of them were in town in early years. So they would run one line and they would tap off of it. And then the system was set up to where your phone would ring a certain ring style, like two rings that were short and a long ring, 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 or, you know, short, long, short, ring, long, you know, whatever. And that was the way you knew it was your phone ringing. And so you'd pick up, and the person dialing had dialed you would be able to talk with you along with everyone else on the party line. So you didn't say a whole lot. Now, when you're the pastor of the in the rural community and your phone rings in the middle of the night, guess what? Everyone in the whole area picks up. Now, they learned how to do it surreptitiously. You slide your finger under the hand rest, push the button down, put it up to your ear, and then you raise the button ever so quietly. And then when you're done listening, you push the button down. You don't want to slam it, see? You want to just push it down so it goes. But you could still hear the click, 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 click. So whenever they would call and say, Pastor, you know, so-and-so, this is Highway Patrol, and thus and so has happened to so-and-so, you know, you need to get down to the hospital, you know, and about the moment after he said the word hospital, you heard all the people hanging up, you know, and off he would go. Now, that's a general call. Everyone hears it. But the specific call was a highway patrolman to my grandpa, right? And the specific call from God to you is when the Holy Spirit speaks to you with the gospel and he draws you, he offers you the faith necessary that it takes to, you know, get saved. All you got to do is choose to take it. Choose to receive it. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, verse 13, well, let's read verse 12 and 13. As it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, that's a verse that's very difficult to understand. I can't fully understand it, and I don't think anybody this side of heaven can, but this may help a little bit. This was written in the Old Testament after they had lived their entire lives. God does not call us once. Aren't you glad for this? He rings us directly. He dials us up directly more than once. I don't know anybody that ever got saved first time they heard the gospel. There's probably someone out there, but I've never met them. If you're one of them, introduce yourself. I'd like to say, hey, I finally found someone that I've never, in all the years I've been doing this, I've never found someone that got saved the first time they heard the gospel. I think that's because the seed has to be planted, and the Word of God has to water, and the Holy Spirit has to harvest. Now, sometimes you're going to reap someone that's already ready, but I've not met one yet. But I'm really glad that God didn't say, okay, you got one shot at it, brother, and if you don't get saved when I call you the first time, you're toast. We'd all be toast. Most all of us got saved after the first time we heard the gospel, probably multiple times. And so the idea here, I think, to some degree, as best I can comprehend it, is God made that statement at the end of their life. I love the life that Jacob has lived. I hate the life that Esau has lived. That's the best I can explain that from my limited understanding. Bottom line, you ready? When you receive Christ as your Savior, you become part of God's spiritual family, and you become an heir, a joint heir, in the wonderful promise God made Abraham and repeated to his son Isaac, to become part of their family. That's why as boys and girls in Sunday school or Bible school, we sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you if you're saved. You see, we're all part of the promise that we will never, ever die, and we will live with Jesus forever in heaven. All you have to do is to place your faith and trust in Him. That great, great, greatest promise that God ever made anybody was that eternal life is yours, free, without charge, as a gift, not as a result of your goodness, because it wouldn't be good enough, but because of Christ's goodness, which is good enough. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, number one, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior? Not have you been born to Christian parents, as I mentioned a moment ago. Not, you know, do you do the best you can? Not, you know, am I better than the next guy? Or not even, are you a church member? Again, being a member of a church is a good thing, but it won't save you. That's a work. It's a thing you do. Have you, by an act of your will, as you've heard the Holy Spirit draw you, call you in your heart, have you responded with yes? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So all you have to do is say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I mean, I got that part figured out. I know I do things that displease you. I know that the wages of sin is death. I also know that Jesus, and I believe it, that Jesus was your son. He came to this earth, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, paid my sin debt. And right now, all I have to do is accept the payment that's already been made. The best I know how, I choose it by an act of my will. Save my soul. I'm begging you, Lord, save me. And you know what God will do? He'll save you. I turn from what I am, a lost sinner, and I turn to who Jesus is, the Savior. Won't you do that as we pray and as we sing? Maybe you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior. You need someone to pray with you. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and then as we sing?